Okay, let's pray that we can get through this. Why don't I pray? Lord Jesus, I pray that my voice will hold out. I pray that what I say might be a blessing to each of us. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed speak through your word. Amen. When we do something good, it doesn't just reflect on us. It quite often reflects on somebody else as well. In the same way as when we do something bad, it doesn't just reflect badly on us, but it sometimes reflects on others. For example, a couple of examples. I've missed out really on what's been going on in the Winter Olympics. I didn't know anything. I did see a little bit of women's cross-country skiing, which is a complete mystery to me, but they're very fit. But if Jimmy Olcott, don't know how she's done or how she's doing, if she managed to get herself a medal in this year's Olympics, then that would reflect well on her. But it would also reflect well on Great Britain. Someone got a gold. Amy Williams. Well, there we go. That's great. Fantastic. So, excellent for her, but excellent for Great Britain as well. Her glory is going to be ours as well. We'll grab anything we can in the Winter Olympics. Here's another example. Imagine a couple of parents. They have a child, and that child grows up to be intelligent and courageous and treats people well. Then people who meet that child will think, wow, his parents must be really super, won't they? What you do doesn't just reflect on you, it reflects on somebody else. And that's where we're going in Exodus chapter 20. In fact, that's where the whole of Exodus is heading. But just before we get there, they've arrived at the mountain. God had met Moses. He called him to himself, and he called him to a mission. And God had promised he would take his people to worship. He would take them out of their slavery in Egypt to worship him at this mountain. And here they are, camped near the foot of the mountain. And God himself is upon that mountain. They hear thunder and lightning. They see a thick cloud and a trumpet blast. And as they come even closer to the foot of the mountain, they see smoke and fire. They see the mountain shaking violently. The trumpet gets louder, and the voice of God comes to Moses. And there's a warning. Do not come up or even touch the foot of the mountain, for this mountain is holy. And if they see God, they will die. Just as Moses had encountered God as a holy God when he met him, in the burning bush. The people now also will know that God is holy and unapproachable. Don't we give warnings to our tiny children going something like this? Hot, hot, don't touch. And later when they see a cup of tea, they point at it and say, hot. They've learned about hot. The people needed to know about God's character, that he's holy and awesome. And this is the context in which God gives the Ten Commandments. Our series is called Knowing God. And with the giving of the Ten Commandments, the people are themselves called to God, to know him and to live for him. A holy people for a holy God. And I've got three headings for us this morning. The Ten Commandments are about God's grace, God's goodness, and God's glory. First of all, God's grace. And there's a misconception about the Ten Commandments. Many people think that a Christian is someone who keeps the Ten Commandments, which is not the case. If you're trying to become part of God's family, then you won't be able to do it by keeping all the Ten Commandments. Let's just have a quick look. The first one, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Has anyone here put God first every single second of every single day of every single year of their lives? Or the sixth one in verse 13. You shall not murder. Perhaps we're on safer ground here. But in the New Testament, Jesus says, even if you hate someone, it's as good as murder. You may not have done the physical act, but your heart has done it. In the New Testament book of Romans, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And a bit later on in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, we can't meet God's standards. He demands perfection, a 100% test score. And somewhere along the line, we've done something wrong. So there's no way that trying to be good can get you right with God. That's why chapter 20 starts as it does. Have a look at verse 2. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The Israelites weren't God's chosen people because they'd earned it. Think back to what we've already learned about them. When Pharaoh didn't let them go straight away, they grumbled against God's servant Moses. When they were out in the desert, they grumbled against God and said that they wanted to go back to Egypt. And before all this, the Israelites had even worshipped the false gods of the Egyptians. So why were they God's chosen people? Well, it's because he chose them. And he rescued them from Egypt before he even gave the Ten Commandments. That's why this passage starts as it does. The writer wants to make it really, really clear that the Israelites couldn't save themselves. They were saved because of God's grace. They didn't earn their way into God's favor. He lavished it upon them. God is the one who initiates the relationship. Even when they were powerless to do anything, God stepped in and rescued them. And it's the same, of course, for us. So whenever you think about the Ten Commandments, remember verse 2. God's grace comes first. But that brings us to the question, why are the Ten Commandments there? If the Israelites had already found favor with God, then why did God command them to keep all these rules? Well, there are two main reasons. And that brings me to my next two points, God's goodness and God's glory. So, God's goodness. Now, you'll know that I've just come back from skiing. I had a lovely time, thank you. I was with a church group, and it was a privilege to be teaching Exodus to them, particularly special to be going through the whole of the Exodus story in 1 week, as it keeps the story really clear in our minds. But I want to talk about skiing. I know one or two people here have been skiing. The rest of you will have to imagine what it's like. I know some of you like walking in the mountains and have done so in Switzerland or Austria or Sweden or wherever. But imagine going up in the gondola to the top of a mountain. You're up there, you get out of the cable car, and you look down on the vista that's in front of you. And you can see many, many pathways down the mountain. You can't see them, but you know that down in the valley there are a number of different villages. And you know as well, as you look along the skyline, that there are a number of peaks, many of which have got restaurants on them and cable cars running up to them. Now, there are over 100 different pathways up and down the mountain. Where on earth do you start? What route are you going to take? Well, that's where one of these comes in very handy. It's a piste map, because somebody has designed this ski region, and they've designed it so that you can get around it from place to place, and if you've got one of these, then you shouldn't get lost. You shouldn't get to an end of a run and discover that there's no way back up again, or that you've ended up in a crevice of some kind. Someone designed the ski region and plotted a map so that we can find our way around. And it's very exciting to do so. I do recommend skiing. In the same way, God has designed us, and he knows how we work. And he knows what we need in order to thrive and live joyful lives in harmony with each other and with him, so that we don't get lost. In the Ten Commandments, we find our Creator's manual of how to do this. In God's goodness, God wants us to operate to our full potential. And he's shown us how. So let's have a quick look again. The first two commandments, verses 3 and 4 go together. You shall have no other gods before me, and you must not make for yourself an idol. They're like flip sides of the same coin. On the one hand, we must have no other gods before God. We must put him first. On the other hand, we must not make any idols to worship instead of God. In giving us these first two commandments, God is being good to us because he knows that no substitutes will satisfy us. Nothing that we put in the place of God will satisfy us. Not money or relationships or achievements or career or films or entertainment. They're all right in their place, but the only person to treat as God is God, because he alone can fulfill and satisfy you. Or take some others. Look at verses 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God knows that we need rest. And verses 12 to 17. God says, honour your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, or steal, or lie, or covet. And he's good to us in commanding these things because he knows what is needed in order for us to live in harmony and to be at peace with one another. So in giving us these commandments, we see God's goodness. He could have given us nothing, no peace map to life. He could have let us work it out for ourselves. But because of his goodness, he's not left us in the dark. But there's another reason why God gave us these commands, and perhaps it's the most important of all. It's the subject of my last point, God's glory. To work out the real reason behind God giving these commands, you need to turn back to chapter 19, particularly verses 4 to 6. Before the Ten Commandments are given, Moses goes up the mountain to God, and God says to him, you yourselves, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is why God gives the Israelites these Ten Commandments. Then, or so that, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession of a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, what on earth does that mean, that God wants us to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Well, first of all, priests were the people who would proclaim God in what they said and what they did. So God wants a kingdom of people who point to him by their words and by their actions. And how about a holy nation? Being holy doesn't mean walking around in a white robe and looking down on everyone else because you're better than them. Being holy simply means being set apart, being different, belonging to God rather than conforming to this world. Be holy, says Leviticus 11, because I am holy. God wants a nation of people who are set apart from him. There we go then. Israel must keep the commandments, not to earn God's favour, but so they are set apart for him, and so that they proclaim him in all that they say and do. Do you remember my illustration back at the start? In the same way that a child can grow up to reflect well on his parents, God wants us to be people who reflect how wonderful he is. In behaving the way that we're designed to, we point to God. And for example, so let's look again at the first two commandments in verses 3 and 4. If you stop worshipping all those little gods in your life that are stopping you from experiencing deep down joy, whether it be adrenaline or fashion or shopping or sport or whatever, In fact, I think idolatry is perhaps even more subtle. It's about worshipping ourselves and putting ourselves at the centre of our universe. But if we turn from worshipping false gods and put God first, then you begin to know fulfilment, and other people in your life will want to know what's happening to bring that about. Or take the fifth commandment in verse 12. If you live by God's laws of honouring your father and mother as a child, and things go better at home, then that's going to be attractive to some of your friends, and they're going to find out what's happened. If you honour your parents as an adult, then that's going to be a blessing, isn't it? So many parents are not looked after in their elderly age. This is what it's about. It's not just because God is good that he's given us these good commandments. There's something deeper going on here. Look at verse 5. Don't bow down to other gods, because I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. He wants to be the number one. Look at verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. God is concerned about his honour and glory. And why was it that God rescued the Israelites from Egypt? Yes, to give them a good life of their own. But I wonder if you remember the more important reason back in chapter 6. I am going to rescue you so that then you will know that I am the Lord your God. God wants his name to be glorified. All the glory is rightfully his because he made the world and he rescued mankind. And isn't it wonderful how our happiness and our welfare and what is best for us, keeping God's Ten Commandments, go hand in hand with God receiving glory. Now we know full well, particularly as we've reflected over the last few weeks, that life as a Christian isn't going to be easy. But if you put God first, you do know fulfillment. You do have purpose. And you do experience an inner strength for the difficult times. And many of us can testify to this. And whilst all that's going on, you're also pointing to how wonderful he is. So the Ten Commandments. First of all, God's grace. Before he gave the commandments, he rescued Israel. God's favour isn't earned. It's a free gift that we don't deserve. Secondly, God's goodness. God gave us the commands because he knows what is good for us. And thirdly, God's glory. The main reason for the commandments is so that we could become God's kingdom of priests and his holy nation and point to his glory in all that we do. The account ends in that little passage from 18 to 21. In verse 19, the people said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die." The people are fearful of God's presence and God's word, his holiness. And a right appreciation of who God is will inspire a holy life. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." This is why knowing God, that God reveals to us in the Exodus, is crucial. The Ten Commandments tell us what God is like, his character. And since we in Christ are being recreated in his image, we ought to honour and keep these laws, and as we do so, we will point to God. Sometimes people apply the Ten Commandments by looking out at society and saying how terrible it is that the world doesn't live by God's commands. But I'm not sure that that is right. These are God's laws for God's people. Only in Christ are we able to start to live by God's standards. And even then, not by our own doing. next time in Exodus, in a couple of weeks, we'll see that even as these laws were being written down, carved into the tablets of stone, they were being broken by the people down at the foot of the mountain. A reminder again to us that our salvation and thankfully God's glory are not dependent on our obedience. For it's Christ's obedience that has won us salvation. Just as God didn't wait until we were perfect before calling us into his kingdom, he won't wait until we're perfect before he starts to glorify his name through his kingdom of priests and his holy nation. That is what we are if we are in Christ. We are his kingdom of priests and his holy nation. So we ask God that even in our trials and in our weaknesses, our character may be made more like his, and our lives may reflect well on him. So let me pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that in your goodness you have shown us what you are like and what your character is and what your standard of holiness is. We thank you that you are gracious towards us. And Lord, we thank you that even in our weakness and in our failure, we are able to point to your grace through our response to you. And Father, we pray that you would work by your Spirit in our lives to make us reflect your character more and more, so that people will see you and know you. Amen.